Welcome to the next in the series of Journeying Through the Bible, and today we're going to be continuing with the book of Judges and the story of Gideon. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper. Thank you, Lord, for increased wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, and thank you that the truth will prevail. In Yeshua's mighty name. Right, let's start off by reading Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him got up early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "There are too many people with you for me to hand over Midian to them. Otherwise Israel will boast about themselves against me, saying, 'My own power has rescued me.' So now proclaim in the hearing of the people, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men returned home, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many people. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you, but every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate every one who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as every one who kneels down to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped the water, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled down to drink water. And the Lord told Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will rescue you, and will hand over the Midianites to you. Let all the other people go, each man to his home.' So the 300 men took people's provisions for the journey, and their trumpets made of ram horns in their hands, and Gideon sent away all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but kept the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." So we can see here that there was Gideon, commissioned by God to destroy the enemy forces of Midian. Now, if you read a bit further on in verse 12, which I'm not going to do now, it actually refers to the Midianite forces. They were as countless as locusts and their camels as numerous as the sands on the seashore. This was a formidable force, a terrible enemy. Yet God says to Gideon that he didn't want Israel's army to be large. Otherwise, this is the reason, the people would vaunt themselves in an arrogant manner and say that it's because of their own strength that they had defeated Midian. And he wouldn't tolerate that, so he decided to do a selection process by sending 22,000 men home. And this was the reason, because they were afraid and trembling. So this left a number of 10,000 men. But the Lord tells Gideon that there are still too many people. So a further selection process had to take place, this time with regards to the way that they drank water. And then there were another 700 people that were told to go home after this process. We can see there that only those who lapped water like a dog, a bit of a strange concept, but only those who lapped water like a dog. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Only those were permitted to be part of Gideon's army, as opposed to those who knelt down. And it would make sense that if someone is kneeling down to drink water, you can't actually look about. If you're kneeling down to drink water, it's very hard to focus on anything. You've got to focus on drinking the water. So this was God's wisdom in the selection process. Obviously, those who were kneeling down wouldn't have been focused, and they would not have been able to look around for the enemy. And it would have meant that they would have been more vulnerable to the enemy. And so God, in his wisdom, he selected the men that would put the water, cup the water in their hands and lap it like a dog. Because if you do that, you can still look around and you can still see if there's any danger. So that was God's wisdom. So it is only with 300 men that were left after the selection process that Gideon was told by the Lord to destroy the Midianites, a very small minority compared to the original grouping that had begun of Israel. So this army, now it's a small army, and if we think of the enemy forces, a miracle surely had to take place. And this was God's plans and purposes in this whole idea, because he wanted to show himself strong on behalf of Israel so that they would not rise up and say it was because of their strength, their abilities, that they were able to defeat the enemy. Now, it is the same selection process which I believe that the Lord has been leading me to emphasize from these scriptures, because God has always used a remnant. There are many references to a remnant in the scriptures throughout the Bible, and we're going to be looking at a couple which Paul refers to in the book of Romans. But from a Christian perspective, the word remnant simply means a small believing minority of people who have gone through trials, great difficulties, and it even refers to, there's another definition which refers to a catastrophe, and yet they still remain faithful to the Lord and to his covenant and to his plans and purposes on the earth. In fact, going on a bit further, the biblical definition of the word remnant actually says that it is what is left behind of a community following a catastrophe of some sort. From our perspective as the church, I believe that it speaks of those believers who have faith despite the effects in our modern day terminology. If you think about the results of the worldwide COVID-19 epidemic, it has had disastrous effects in the from an economic point of view, from a political point of view, from social point of view, from everything. It's really affected. It's had negative effects on worldwide of on this earth and on nations, on communities. So now let's go back to referring to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 27-28. We're going to look there, but I want to describe, I want to illustrate this word remnant in a little bit more depth to help bring understanding to this whole selection process and the word remnant. The other day I was in the garden and I saw that one of our clivia plants had deteriorated. And when I looked a little closer, I saw that some little worms were having a wonderful feast and slowly destroying the plant. So I grabbed some garden clippers and cut back the dead leaves, and including the removal of the worms in an attempt to prevent the plant from dying. Now, most people, I guess, would have sprayed the plant, but I took a chance and stripped it instead. And then when I looked a week or so later, I was thrilled to notice that there was new growth coming up from the clivia, and it reminded me of the meaning of the word remnant. Again, now there's a scripture that refers to that. I'm sure we're all aware of it. It's in the book of Joel, and it says, that which the locust has destroyed, God will restore. It's a scripture applicable to many people's lives, and it's a beautiful scripture. And it just reminded me also of this, this illustration reminded me of that, and also referring to the remnant. Now let's go to other scripture references where Paul the Apostle, remember, through the Bible there's always a thread. What you see in the Old Testament, there's always a pattern. What you see in the old will recur in the new. So the story of Gideon that we are looking at, with the selection process where there was only a minority left after God had selected, there was a minority left. We see again this remnant concept, principle referred to by Paul. Let's go to Romans 9, verse 27 through to, actually, I think we're going to read through to 29. Let's turn to Romans 9. And Paul is actually speaking about prophecies which Isaiah had spoken about. He was referring to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And reading from chapter 9 of Romans, verses 27 through to 29. I'm just going to read this because it mentions the word remnant. I'm not going to go into these scriptures in great depth, but I want to emphasize the fact that this whole idea of a minority group is very prevalent in the scriptures. And as we've seen this process in the Old Testament. We are going to see how Paul mentions it in the New Testament. And Isaiah calls out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is only the remnant, a small believing minority, that will be saved from God's judgment. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth. He will conclude his dealings with mankind completely and without delay. It is as Isaiah foretold, if the Lord of hosts had not left us seed, future generations from which a believing remnant of Israelites came, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah, totally rejected and destroyed. So we can see here this word remnant is mentioned. And let's also just go across to Romans. Let's look at Romans 11, verses 3 to 6. Again, Paul the Apostle brings up the scripture referring to the remnant, the small minority. This is also in his teachings, he's talking about Isaiah the prophet. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left of the prophets, and they are seeking my life. But what is God's response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's from 1 Kings 19, verse 18. I'm not going into all these scriptures now, but the emphasis here is we're talking about the small minority. This small minority in this from this context, was which Isaiah was talking about, was 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5, so too then, at the present time, there has come to be a remnant, a small believing minority, according to God's gracious choice. For it is by grace, God's unmerited favor. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It would not be a gift, but a reward for works. So here again, there is this remnant referred to, God's gracious choice. Those who know God's grace, those who know God's compassion and his love, those who understand the grace and the mercy of God, and who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So now, if you remember rightly, if those of you who've been following this whole journeying through the Bible, these audios, you will remember that the last session I actually taught on the subject of modern day Baal worship. I used the teachings that are found in the Old Testament concerning Gideon, and I related them to modern day Baal worship. If you remember, I'm not going to go into that now, but you can look at that teaching on the altars of Baal from a modern day perspective, and you can see that that teaching if you want to look it up, if you've not listened to that teaching already. Now, going back to Gideon, we are talking about the small believing minority, this remnant. In Gideon's day, were selected by God to achieve his purposes in order to save Israel from enemy oppression. And that is exactly what God is wanting to emphasize. I believe through these teachings that there's a small believing minority that have gone through a selection process in order to achieve God's purposes on this earth. And God is also in these last days, which I believe we are living in on this earth, there's a remnant, there's a small believing minority of faithful people who have the courage to take God's word at face value and to go with what God says, to believe what God says in opposition to this world system in which we are living. So this small believing minority in Gideon's day were selected. They went through a process of selection in order to achieve his purposes, in order to save Israel from the enemy oppression of the Midianite army. Gideon's army was selected. They were fearless people. They were undistracted. They were focused on the job at hand. They had wisdom, and they were not arrogant. They were humble people. Now, about 2 weeks ago, my son Tim recently preached a message when the young adults led our church service and for our church, and he was talking about comfortable Christianity, which the majority of the modern day contemporary church has to offer. And a large section of the modern day church, he was just referring to comfortable Christianity, that God is not into comfortable Christianity. And yet, the majority of the, and I say this with respect, and this is, I know that many churches have their own visions, their own callings, etc., etc. But we must always look to what God's blueprint is, how God wants church to operate. And Timothy, he was just mentioning that God is not into comfortable Christianity. He's really not into comfortable Christianity. And this just confirmed yet again this whole idea of what God's real church is supposed to, how God's real church is supposed to operate. And a large section of the modern day church are not accountable to their church leadership. A large section are happy to go to church and not be exposed nor made to feel vulnerable, as long as it fits in, as long as church fits in with my timetable, I'm happy to go to church. And church then doesn't become a priority. It rather becomes an added on extra when it's convenient for me mentality. This is not true church. True church, I believe, is a remnant church. I truly believe that God is wanting to establish his blueprint through a church who is his remnant. A small minority church who are fearless, a small minority grouping of people who believe what God says as the truth, who are not into religion, who are not legalistic, but a group of people who are willing to take God at his word, who are willing to seek the kingdom of God first and make it their first priority. There is a blueprint which God has, which is found in the Word of God. And Graham, my husband, has been endeavoring to establish this blueprint over the years. It has come at a cost. And there is a blueprint for how the real church is supposed to operate. And it will take a remnant of people that will achieve God's purposes. I remember several years ago receiving a prophecy which a friend of mine sent to me from a lady called Cindy Jacobs. Cindy Jacobs, she and her husband, Mike, founded a prayer-based organization in America called Generals International, which exists for the purpose of changing lives and transforming nations. Now, in this prophecy, it was just a prophecy that she had sent out, obviously to the nations. And in this prophecy, I remember my spirit just resonating with this prophecy because she referred to a remnant of people who God would use to achieve his purposes in South Africa. And the exact words I cannot remember, but I remember when I read the prophecy, it just resonated with my spirit that there would be a remnant of people who God would use to for his plans and purposes. I'm repeating myself a bit here just to emphasize something, because God, I believe, is wanting to use our Father's house church as his remnant, a remnant of people. We might be small, we might look insignificant, but we, I believe, are a remnant that God has been preparing in order to establish his blueprint, the physical blueprint of what church is supposed to be. People who are willing to count the cost, people who know what covenant is all about, people who know and desire to put God first in their lives, who have the courage and the faith to follow through the convictions of truth of what God has said in his word, who are full of faith, who believe and know what God has said concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, concerning the training and equipping of God's people on this earth. people who are willing to submit to church leadership, people who are not arrogant, who are humble and teachable, who have a teachable spirit, people who long to do what is right, and who are sincere. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 verse 2, when pride comes boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, this is the amplified version, it says, when pride comes boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then comes dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, there's wisdom and soundness of mind. Now, in a nutshell, it is the remnant church, a church who understands the selection process, like Gideon and his army had to go through, who are prepared to be inconvenienced and made to feel uncomfortable, who will not succumb to the pressures of this world system, who are willing to put the kingdom of God first, who will achieve God's divine purposes on this earth. And I just mentioned our church, our congregation, our Father's House congregation. I'm just mentioning our church because I believe my husband, Graham, has been called by God to establish that blueprint in the physical of what God, of what church is actually supposed to be like. God desires the physical church to his plans and purposes for the physical church to meet together on a weekly basis, on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, to achieve his plans and purposes on this earth. And the more this takes place, the more we are going to see his blueprint emerge of what the real church is supposed to be. And that is I'm just mentioning this because I believe I'm speaking prophetically of what the real church is supposed to be, and that minority, that remnant here in South Africa, as opposed to the church situation that we see, the modern day contemporary church, where the people are just not accountable in so many ways. There might be a small percentage who are accountable, but in general, you just see this performance orientated church. And God never intended his church to be performance orientated. He intended his church to be a church that would put him first, that would know that it's by grace, and grace alone, that who would know that to walk humbly before him, who would know that have teachable spirits, who would know and love, have a love for the truth. I'm going to leave that this idea with you, this whole idea of the selection process, this whole idea of the remnant church, the whole idea of God putting together a people, a remnant who will come up, who will make a decision, make choices that are in line with his word, with his truth, and who are willing to count the cost no matter what it costs, because Christianity is not comfortable. God never made it to be comfortable. He made us as his people, to serve him, to love him, and to put him first, no matter what the cost. The Bible says, and I just feel the Lord is wanting me to highlight the scripture, many are called. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm going to leave that scripture as the last scripture of this teaching. In Yeshua's mighty name, may you be blessed. Amen.